Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Please open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Corinthians for a few minutes this evening. I want us to consider the Church of God, which is at Corinth. I'm going to go back and forth between a couple slides here to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth was a very interesting place. This is the remains of a temple to the god Apollo. It gives you some sense of the grandeur of ancient Corinth. There's only seven pillars left on this. Originally, it had 38 columns. The temple was built around 550 BC, atop an earlier temple. When Roman colonists came to the city, they removed the divider between the two rooms, making it one. And this was obviously a photograph taken during the winter. You can see to the far left of this slide a man standing over there to get some idea of the size of it. So, Corinth. If you have any questions about anything I say this evening, you want to study further, please talk to me after the service. If you're not a New Testament Christian, I want to get across to you, you need to be. And if you have questions about that, I'll be glad to talk with you about that at length also. So the ancient city of Corinth was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. And the Corinth that's mentioned in the New Testament is a new, different city, having been rebuilt about a century afterwards and peopled by a colony of the freedmen from Rome. So it became under Romans the seat of government for southern Greece. It was noted for its wealth, for the luxurious and immoral and vicious habits of the people. It had a large mixed population of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Paul first visited this city around AD 51. He became acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18, we see the beginning of the church. Soon after his departure, Apollos came to it from Ephesus. A second time, he remained there for about 3 months. During the second visit, his epistle to the Romans was written, probably about AD 55. And although there were many Jewish converts at Corinth, the Gentile element prevailed in the church there. Basically, what we would say, they were a bunch of heathens. They were a bunch of idol worshipers. And again, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you see that list of what they were. They were idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, drunkards, about anything that you can think of. That's what the church was made up of. And Paul said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were baptized into Christ, and they were Christians. So a little bit more about the city of Corinth. And like many of the cities where there is idol worship, they would have these rises or mountains, hills protruding up. And this is called the Acro-Corinth. And this is where they would build their temples to be closer to their gods that they worship. And you can see down at the bottom, this is an excavation of which would have been the marketplace of the city. Here is another view, looking at it from a different perspective. This is a view of what's called the Bema. And you can see the structure right there and the man standing on it. So the Romans, when they had what we would call their law in a city, this would be the judgment seat. This is where that person's house was. And when they were taken before the judgment seat, they would bring people before his house, and he would come out of the house. He would hear a case and give judgment. So that's just a little bit visual background of Corinth. So why are we looking at the church of God at Corinth? We can understand the church from a lot of different gospels and from the book of Acts. But Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians, when we look at that, we can see bits and pieces that all fit together to make up the New Testament church. Now, Corinth had a lot of problems there, all kinds of problems. But again, we can see the pattern of what makes up a New Testament church. So to start with, let's consider the name. It was written to the Church of God at Corinth. Therefore, it's a New Testament church. The Church of God, which is at Corinth. Some people think that this is a title. The church does not have a title. It's not a proper name. This is an identifier. The church is called different names at different places. It's referred to. It's the called out body. It's the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the vineyard of the Lord. There are different references that identify it. And the church of God is one of those identifiers. You stop and you look at where that phrase is used. Acts 20:28, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32, the church of God. 11:22, the church of God. 15:9, the church of God. Galatians 1:3, the church of God. What do you get from that? This phrase is showing possession. It is the church that belongs to God. Now, we also see it referred to as the churches of Christ. Romans 16:16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So the Lord's church is called the church of God because God purchased it. The Lord's church is called the church of Christ because Christ purchased it. He planned it. Ephesians 3:10-11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you say, are you sure God purchased the church? Are you sure he shed his blood for it? Well, and I want to stick mainly to the book of 1 Corinthians, but we go back to Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that might confuse some people, but again, it's God. You have God the Father, God the Son. It was God the Son that died on the cross. But God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this was their purpose. This was their plan to redeem man. We could put a sign outside of this building that said Church of God, and there would be nothing wrong with that. However, because there is a denomination that goes by the Church of God, that could be confusing. Some people say you have to have a sign. I would say you can't read that from the scriptures. A lot of the early churches wouldn't have even had to have a building to meet in, let alone a place to put a sign. So people come up with all kinds of ideas. But we need to understand this church, it's not a proper name. It's an identifier. It's identifying that church that belongs to God. The church of Christ, the church of God. Now, there are some things that we cannot call the church. We cannot call the church a name that glorifies a man. And there are a lot of churches out there, but we can't call it by that. We cannot call the church by a name that glorifies a methodology. And we understand what that would be. It's unto the church of God at Corinth. Again, the church, from Thayer's definition, the church, it's the called out, the ecclesia. Called out or forth, properly a gathering of citizens, called out from their homes into some public place and assembly. So in the letter to the Corinthians, we see an understanding of the name of the church. We also see the organization of the church. Now, the church is used in two senses, in a local sense and in a universal church. The universal church is all the saved people, past, present, and future. All the saved are in the church. When we are baptized in Acts 2:47, the Lord adds us to the church. Which church does he add us to? He adds us to his church. He doesn't add us to one of those man-made churches. Which church does he add us to? He adds us to the universal church. And then we go and join a local church to do the work. The church is composed of those that are born again, that are redeemed, that are reconciled. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Nothing was going to stop Jesus from building his church, not even death. When Christ died on the cross, and he didn't go to hell, he went to Hades, to that holding place, that realm of the dead, the grave that the Old Testament uses. And we know that he was there 3 days, not time for his body to see corruption. So the saved come together in communities, localities, to join themselves in fellowship. They come together in an organization. So God adds us to the universal church, and we must join a local church. You say, well, where do you get that from? Acts 9:26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." So Saul, we have the example of Saul joining the church at Jerusalem. Now, if someone comes here and they want to join us, we can either accept them or reject them based on their perceived relationship with Christ. And I've seen the bad side of this. Someone will come into a congregation and walk down the aisle and say, "I want a place membership," and everybody welcomes them with open arms, and they bring all kinds of sin into the congregation. We don't want to drill somebody, but we need, and we have the right, and we have the responsibility to the church to make sure that the person is in good standing with God. Why? Because we are to keep the church pure and holy. And we'll see a problem here in the Corinthians where they did not do that and had a problem to deal with. So we must keep the church pure and holy and spotless. You see something today that has come into the church with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, people that do not have a right to remarry. God does not recognize their marriage, and places will welcome them in. And friends, that ought not to be. So Philippians 1:1 also gives us a picture of this organization. Philippians 1:1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons." So we see the church has saints, bishops, and deacons. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Christ is the foundation of this organization. He's the foundation, chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So the church is built upon Jesus Christ. If it's built upon anything else, if it's built upon anybody else, it is not the New Testament church. Again, when we were talking this morning in the lesson about one of the basic needs and people need to know, and they need to know and understand the Bible, a lot of people don't even read the Bible, so they see all of these churches out here, and they pick it based on whatever their preference is, whatever it is. But if it is not built on Christ, it's going to be burned up. It's going to come to naught. Well, why is the church organized? There's work to do. And we see that in so many places, the work of evangelism, edification, helping the needy saints. But God has expectations of us in the work, and we have expectations. We expect people to be present at worship. We expect people to live a godly, moral life, to read your Bible for faith and growth, to pray for him without ceasing, to study with other Christians, to be faithful to a son. And then that doesn't even get into our relationship with others, teaching them and helping them and caring for them. But in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus gave Peter the keys. And again, in verse 16, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that rock, on that confession, Jesus built his church. And a church cannot be built on any other foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So somebody will say, preacher, are you saying all those churches out there aren't really churches? Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what I think. That's what Jesus the church builder said. Jesus the church builder. So whose word are you going to take? You don't have to take my word about anything, but read your Bible and see what Jesus said about it. You ask a member of a denomination, do you have to be on the rock to be saved? Do you have to be a member of the church you are a member of to be saved? And many of them will say, no, you don't have to be a member of my church. If they say you don't have to be a member of their church to be saved, then their church was not built on the rock. because only that church that is built on the rock is that church that can save. So I ask the question, are you a member of the church of Christ that was built on the rock? Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this is a very beautiful picture. When we go back to the Old Testament, where do we learn that God would meet his people? It was in the temple. It was in the temple. How about today? God wants to meet his people in the temple, but the temple is not some building. The temple is us. It's our body. It's our body. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple, whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you see, friend, that's why we have to live a pure, clean, holy, spotless life. God would not have his presence in the temple in the Old Testament if there was anything unholy in there. We learned that from Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire and God struck them dead on the spot. And Moses said, see, this is what I told you, Aaron. Anybody that comes before God has to treat him as holy. So we want God to dwell in us. We are the church. We are the bought. We are the called out body. We are purchased. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We want God to dwell in us. So we need to make sure that we keep our body holy and spotless and blameless so that Christ will want to dwell in us. Well, what else do we learn from the letter to the Corinthians about the church? We learn about the doctrine. Some people will say doctrine doesn't mean anything. Friends, doctrine means everything. The pure doctrine of Jesus. Acts 2:42 talks about the apostles' doctrine. 2 John 9 talks about Christ's doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, not to think beyond what is written. And that's a verse, if you don't have it marked or highlighted in your Bible, that's one you need to know where to find it when you're talking with people. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another. So what does this mean, not to think beyond what's written? We don't elevate some man over the Word of God. We don't do that. This is our standard. We are not to think beyond what is written. So if I read what is written and this person says something different, which one am I going to believe? A lot of times people will say, well, I believe this person. I mean, he just sounds so convincing. He knows what he's talking about. You know, he's studied and studying it. It's got to be this person. No, we are thinking beyond what is written. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Don't think beyond what is written. What is written, that's the doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul taught the same thing identically in every church. He didn't teach one thing in this church and something different in another church. You know what denominations will teach you? They'll teach you anything you want to hear. And every denomination will teach you something a little bit different to attract a little different group of people. What are we to preach? We must preach the gospel of Jesus. It's good to preach the person, and I try to do that here, to preach about Christ, but it doesn't do any good to preach about the person if we don't preach about his doctrine, because it's his word that's going to judge us in the last day. John 12:48. Is that narrow-minded? Truth is narrow-minded. It's an absolute. And why are people getting away from the truth? Because a lot of preachers aren't appealing to the Bible anymore. In the denominations, you can turn on the radio and they'll talk about everything. They'll mention a verse and then talk for 30 minutes about something else. And that's coming into the brotherhood. They'll tell stories about everything. And you know, one of the things I really appreciate about our study of the parables that we just went through, when Jesus would use an illustration, how concise it was. Very concise. And then when you look at the preaching of Peter, of Paul, of James, they used very few illustrations and they went back to the scripture. Because the scripture is where you get all your evidence to form a theory, and then you take that theory and prove it whether it's true or false. And then, if it's true, the obligation is to obey it. But the other way, the effect of that is you just have a bunch of wishy-washy places that you can find a place to hear whatever you want to hear, or that will accept whatever you want to do. So when we think about the doctrine, the gospel, we've got to stand in the gospel. We've got to preach the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. We are begotten by the gospel. We're to preach the word. We need to preach the word more today. Not philosophy, not finances, not the social gospel, not what's going on in politics. There's a place for that, but not in the church. That's not what Christ shed his blood for. But this is nothing new. You go back to the Old Testament, and why did Israel go away from God? One of the reasons was they wanted to be like their neighbors around them. They wanted to be like their neighbors and have a king. And we see churches, and we see the Lord's church wanting to be like the other churches out there and bringing things in. And friends, when that happens, it's not going to be good for the church. So we need to take a stand. So we see the doctrine. We learn about the discipline of the church from the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good, do you not know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you have sin in the church, what do? You take care of it. You try to get the person to repent. If they don't, you get it out. If you don't get it out, what's he say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That little sin is going to spread. And I don't mean to make light of this at all, but do you want to know the effect of one little sin, how it'll spread? Just go back to the garden. You go back to the garden when Eve sinned. And look at what we have today. So there's discipline. And again, the church must be kept pure and clean and holy. Well, also, when we look through this letter written to the Corinthians, we learn about worship. We learn about worship, and we learn about the Lord's Supper. And they had turned it into a pagan feast. They were gluttons. They were meeting in groups and having these feasts. And what did Paul tell them? You know, this is, again, a passage that a lot of people do not know. But you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and he tells them, if you want to eat, that's what you have your house for. You want to eat a meal, you eat at home. You eat at home. You see, we've got to separate home functions from church functions. And that's a whole nother lesson on that. And when we see this worship and the Lord's Supper, we learn about when we are to do this. On the first day of the week. Which first day of the week? Every week. Every week. Just like keeping the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Which Sabbath did they keep? The Sabbath every week. And some people will make the argument, you know, you don't have to take it every week. It kind of loses its specialness. You can take it, you know, a couple times a year or once a year. People say, you know, you don't have to take it on the first day of the week. You can take it on Saturday night. And that has sprung up in the denomination so much in the last several years. And it's a worship of convenience. They go, they are doing something that God has not instructed them to do. He's not given them the example to do it then. They are doing that, and then they go about their way on Sunday. But we learn about the Lord's Supper at the Church of God at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, now in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is where they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And in these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 20, we get a deeper, closer look at what the church is and what worship is. So notice, he says, when you come together. So that goes back to the meaning of the word church, ekklesia, coming out of your house to some public place to assemble. When you come together. The next qualifier, when you come together as a church. Now we could all come together and it not be the church. We could all go down to the diner and say, Lori, we all want to eat today, cook us something good. That would not be the church. You come together as a church. The third qualifier here, which people totally ignore today, when you come together in one place. In one place. That's the three elements that make up the church and worship. Again, in the last couple years, with stay-at-home orders and people wanting to do whatever they wanted to do, and you've seen the development of the virtual church. The virtual church. And I know there are some virtual churches that are just online totally. But I would ask those that think you can have it either way, that think you can come together in the assembly, or it's okay to just have a virtual church and you don't have to come together, and you don't have to come together as a church, and you don't have to come together in one place. I would ask them, well, why don't you just sell your building then and take all that money and give it away and then just do it this way? And they would say, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. Well, you can't pick and choose what you want to do. It's spelled out so simple, but again, sometimes we think of man above that which is written. So we learn about the Lord's Supper. We also learn about more of worship in chapter 14 in prayer, singing, and edification. So chapter 1, we learn about the name of chapter 3, the organization, chapter 4, the doctrine, chapter 5, the discipline, chapter 6, the Lord's Supper, worship, chapter 14, prayer, singing, and edification. These are the other things that we do in worship to God. And again, in chapter 3, 16 and 17, if we corrupt the temple of God by something not sanctified by the blood of Christ, we will be destroyed. We're sanctified. Worship in the Old Testament temple, it was sanctified, and we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. Today, what must we do to be sanctified by the blood of Christ? We must come under the blood of Christ through baptism and being obedient to Him. It's either we come under the blood of Christ, or can we come under the blood of some man? Has any man ever shed his blood to die for our sins? No, but they want to start their own church, and those churches are not the church, they are not the New Testament church, and you put that man's church against the church at Corinth, and you'll see man-made religion and God's religion. We also learn about the church in chapter 16 with the collection. Chapter 16 establishes an exclusive pattern when and how to raise money for the work. On the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week excludes every other day. That's when. How? When we come together, we are to lay by in store. So that excludes suppers, that excludes bazaars, that excludes raffles, that excludes all the other. It's so simple. It's so simple. Now this is, when I say exclusive pattern, that means it excludes everything else. So this is an exclusive pattern on collecting money. It's not an exclusive pattern on spending money, because we would find that somewhere else. But when you're talking with your friends and you ask them, how do you raise money? Well, we have this drive, we have this, we have a garage sale, we have our annual blah, blah, blah. You can't read that about the Lord's church. And as we looked a week or so ago, now concerning the collection, we also see those principles on how we collect money. Those are wise principles to use on spending the Lord's money. Periodically, providentially, providing for, proportionally, and preventatively. God has laid out this perfect roadmap for us to follow, to be part of His church, part of His church. And when what's so important about the church? There are so many things, but think about this too. When Christ comes back, what's He going to do? He is going to deliver His church. He is going to deliver His bride up to the Father. So friends, if we aren't part of His church, if we aren't His bride, we are not going to be delivered up to the Father. We are going to receive pay for our deeds, but the pay that we receive is going to be eternal death. So then the question becomes, how do we get into this church? How do we get into this New Testament church? Well, we are baptized into Christ, and the Lord adds us to His church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Friends, I said it at the beginning, if you're not a member of the New Testament church, of the Lord's church, you need to be. Friend, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.